Jesus' name. Oh, just take your liberty, Brother Jim Goins. Jesus. This is as real as it gets. Go ahead, that's music to our ears. Praise God. Last week, during my portion of the ministry, the Holy Ghost began to talk to me about a specific area. Just came out, and I have felt today to continue in this very specific area. I believe it's God wanting to help. He's here for our help. He is here for our benefit. He's here for our salvation. Praise God. And he will return for a bride who has made itself ready for him. I'd like us to begin reading today in the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter. At verse 1, I'm going to take my time walking through this. I've been looking at this all morning long and just typing as I felt impressed of the Lord, selecting what are those words that God would give to me to make statements. And so if it appears as though I'm reading my notes today, it's because I'm reading my notes today. All right. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Boy, it was all said so quickly there in just a few 10 words or less. We know that this did not take in, it just didn't happen in seconds or minutes or days. We don't even know how many months and possibly even years transpired between the first portion of my reading to the last couple of words. We don't know what time prevailed between the time that Cain was born and the time that Abel was born. But we can look at the process of our lives and know, well, it could have been 10 months, but it might have been more like 16 months, or it could have been a couple years. We don't know. But we do have the advantage of observing life itself, and so there's some deductions that we can make in our own reasoning process here. But in verse 2, very quickly, it says, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So now already we know these boys aren't 5 and 6 years old, 7, 8, 10. They may be entering manhood at this point, and they're choosing professions at this point. But we know it didn't all begin that way. We do know that Cain was a first child. Got any first childs in the room? Firstborn, male or female? You were the first. You remember what that was like? Probably not. But you knew when you were there that you were there. Mom and Dad remember what it was like. And as a first child, one would receive all the attention of the parents. Full attention. Attention of the grandparents. Mom and Dad would run out and buy their first Kodak Instamatic camera film. hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of the same poses. Picture after picture after picture after picture. Now we need a book. We need a book to keep them in. And pretty soon, baby two comes along. So where was that camera? Amen. There's that baby room. You know, for 10 months, well, maybe 9 months, maybe 8 months, trying to pick colors, the right colors, the right designs, and the effort and the energy and the finance that would go into the baby room of the first child. And then there's that baby shower. Invitations must go out on time. Who's on the list? This is quite an affair. And oh my, the gifts that would come in for that first child. And then there's the baby clothes. Oh my goodness. There's people that run entire businesses on trading in baby clothes. Used to be you went to a department store or a clothing store. Now everything's gotten so specific. You know, it's like baby shoe store, baby apron store, baby bib store. They got baby, you know, Toys R Us. You used to go to the Good Guys department store and go to a baby department. Now they got the entire complex built around a baby. Wow, lucky to be the first one. Get all those things, get all that attention. You know, development starts in a child really early. Really, really early. The reaction and response begin to take shape right away in a child. One might resist being held. The other might cuddle and find security. One might become fearful with noise. The other might become stimulated by the noise. But the development of a child begins very early. One might be quick to receive correction. The other might become hardened and resentful when corrected. Young children. But from a very, very, very early, early time, the child begins to form, and their thought processes and their feelings through their actions and their reactions, and every one of them being so different. Still with me here? Let the Lord talk to you today here. Parents have to develop their juggling skills. You think you've got it figured out, and then the other child comes, and it blows all your theories. And then another one comes. Then you start becoming a student all over again, willing to learn all over again. You know, when newlyweds begin sharing their wisdom of child rearing, the experienced, they just sit back and nod, silently giggling in the recesses of their mind. Yeah, you'll see. Verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Nobody likes getting in trouble. Nobody likes feeling rejected in any way. Nobody likes being scolded, even when they know they did wrong. Everyone handles it differently and in their own way. And those things that are shaped naturally in you as a person oftentimes will carry all the way into adulthood in how that you deal, even in your relationship with God. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. You know, life teaches us that we need to accept responsibility for our own actions. It's a part of growing up. Some people like to blame others for their own problems. Too often, the ones near to us get the brunt of that blame. But I want you to think for a minute about a young boy who was firstborn and, as we know and understand, had all the attention of a mother and a father, and, you know, that first baby shower and all the goodies and whatever they wanted and all everything, and then came along another brother. And something shifted in mom and dad. And as far as Cain was concerned, or first child would be concerned, was what gives? What happened? Who's he? What's the big deal? I'm talking about the shaping of our thought as a child and how it takes us into our adult life and how we deal with it from that point forward. How we learn to deal with it when confronted as a child may not be right, but it becomes a bigger problem when we carry this into adulthood. Bigger problem, even when we learn what we learn in the natural, we carry into the spiritual or into kingdom relationships. Let's go to verse 9. I know I'm just dissecting this to pieces, but please. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's persistence on his own way, even though he knew it displeased God, he chose to handle it by not handling it. The encounter and the confrontation was between the young man and God. Him insisting it couldn't be wrong unless he'd been taught. But he insisting on his way, or maybe this was the Lord's way of showing him, that's not my way. I'm not going to honor that. I'm not going to bless that. I am blessing this. And it just so happens it's your brother that's doing it. And you're not. And the way that he chose to deal with that situation. Right. Rather than get over it and learn from it, he sulked in it. Now he's got an attitude that stinks. Any personal encounter that he would have during that time is going to turn out bad no matter who it's with. Because of his decisions, because of his own personal direction, wanting his will, wanting his way, was what brought him separation as far as he was concerned between he and his God. And now he's wearing that. Now he's walking in that. Now, no matter what he sees through skewed vision. Every situation that develops is just mounting evidence. Look, yep, that's what I thought. They like him better than me. No matter what played out, it was skewed in his mind because he was dealing with that rejection and never really getting over it, never walking, getting through it, never. And so in his next encounter with his brother, who was number two, who came along and stole all that attention in natural life. He saw him as the answer to his problems. Somewhere along the line, he concluded, if I can just get rid of him, my world is going to be better off. Oh, this is the strongest of sibling rivalry that you'll ever see anywhere. And he rose up and slew his brother. Maybe he thought, if I could get rid of him, I'd get mom and dad back. If I could get rid of him, there would be no comparisons, and then God would accept me for who I am. You don't know what goes through the mind of an adult who in their childhood, working through that process, begin to see things in a skewed way. Because of pain and suffering, somehow, sometimes self-afflicted. Pray with me. We trust you, Father. We trust you and we believe you, Father. We trust and believe you, Father. We need you, Lord, to help. Where is Abel, your brother? We must be careful what thoughts that we allow to first enter and then to be entertained in our own minds. Now the Lord persists with Cain and he asks him, what have you done? Now watch this next statement. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. His first question was, where's Abel, your brother? His next statement is, what have you done? The voice, you notice he didn't even use his name at this point. He said, the voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Was God more grieved over the death of a human or the grievance between two brothers? Wait on the Holy Ghost. Was God more grieved? We haven't been given the Ten Commandments at this point. I don't see anything here about that thou shalt not kill. But was God more grieved over the death of a human? What have you done? Where's your brother? Or was he grieved over the grievance between two brothers? And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive, watch, thy brother's blood from thy hand. Whatever fruitfulness existed in Cain's life before now would take an immediate downturn. Good soil, bad soil, won't make the difference anymore. Whenever and wherever you choose to sow your labor, it's not going to matter. You'll never see the fruitfulness you once saw. You rose your hand against the life of your brother. Verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. I have to ask the question. This seems so extreme. This action of God towards what just took place. But everything up to that point was Adam and Eve had a boy. Adam and Eve had another boy. And then all we read about is the relationship of how they responded to God. All we know is what we can see with our own natural eye of how children grow up and shape so differently. How they react, how they respond. Some children crave correction. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Oh, did I do that wrong? Show me how to do it right. Some children absolutely crave correction and authority in their life. But others, from the day they come out of the womb, it's, don't tell me what to do. And you wonder, where did they get that from? You haven't even been in a class yet. Where did you get this? And something in their nature. But we're all responsible for what we do with our human nature. And in the process of time, if we allow the natural man to prevail in everything, you know, he gives us a second chance. Is there anybody here that speaks with a what? Help me. Accent? We got a sister here from the South. Sister Millick, she's from far east, west. South. Oh, she's further south. And in the first 5 years of her life, her speech was formed. It is said that there's a little window there. And once you pass through that window, it's going to be formed and you're going to be talking like that for the rest of your life. I don't care where you relocate to. Well, the Bible teaches us about a new birth. And there are things that are formed in our humanity that have been passed down through seed before us. But thank God for the opportunity in a new birth that he can change the very nature of a man. I set out today to talk about brotherly love. I don't know if we're going to get there. Let me just put it in Spanglish. Plain English. The grief that you suffered as a child between you and a brother or sister, or let me get it specifically from last week, a cousin and some patriarch grandfather in the family you felt like gave more attention to them than gave to you, or somewhere in your perception, whatever took place, whatever, however it played out, and has been the very reason that you've rejected him all your life. He's wanting to help. He's wanting to help right now. It would be easier for you to say, look, what do you mean reject God? I'm here right now. What are you talking about? There's some things that the Lord's wanting to help you with that you have kept him at bay and kept that door in your life locked. You've kept him at a distance, and he's wanting to come in and shine such a bright light and touch areas in your life that have yet to be touched. He wants to help you. Would you stand with me? You know, when we were kids, there were three of us boys living in the same household, and we always said, yeah, Marty's the favorite. We were kids. Every once in a while, evidence would surface. Yep. What did I tell you? Look, see, he's the favorite. Now that I finally grew up, 54 years old, I've realized some things. He just had a more accommodating attitude than any of us else had. He was polite. I wasn't polite. I was cool. See what that got me? You need to think it through. Oh, yeah, he's a goody two-shoes, we used to say. Mom would pat him on it. He was a redhead. Mom would pat him on the head. She loved his head, red hair. I'm so glad that God healed me of that somewhere along the way by the work of the Holy Ghost in my life, that I can have even an earthly relationship, a good bond and a good relationship, but it's not some stumbling block that continues to prevail between me and God because of things that prevailed in our childhood. Come on, we've all got our stories. Everybody's got their situation. I'm telling you, there is such clarity from what I can see right now. I could relay the scenarios. I could play it for you in a video. You know, you're a woman, and that other cousin that was a girl that everybody seemed to woo over. And you're wondering, what's wrong with me? How come they don't do with me? Why don't they do that with me? The Lord wants to help you. It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. Sister Johnstone, why don't you come to the... You know, I just breezed over this last week. Just breezed over it. And this morning as I went to the Word, I could tell the Lord's not through here. He's wanting to bring this to the surface. Let me just expound a little bit here for a minute. Some people are very given to competition. And sometimes we even develop plans and programs and things around competition. You know, maybe to get a kid to go outside and run might be a good thing. I was in Yakima yesterday with Brother Johnstone, Brother Thompson. And we were helping on a project there with Brother Curtis Johnstone and a bunch of other people. There was quite a turnout. It was very nice. Brother Davenport from Toppenish even came by and was jabbing us and teasing us about stuff. And I was glad he came by. And when I got home, I got a text from Brother Johnstone. And he was, you know, just appreciative and extending thanks and all this. I said, you know, thanks for the chance to express a little bit of brotherhood. He said, you know, maybe the Lord will use this in some way that others will see that two pastors can work together in the same city. See, there's errors that have been allowed to exist, even in the body of Christ, your church, my church, all that stuff. And we just accept all that. But there is a divisiveness that separates the body of Christ in opposition to his will. You remember what I said last week? It's so much easier to express and pour out genuine love. You know what? Let me tell you something that just grates on my nerves. Is when I see somebody trying to project an image of what we're talking about rather than doing what we're talking about. You understand? Doing it, saying it in such a way so that others will perceive that I really care for my brother. Rather than just really caring for my brother. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth from the ground. What? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, you want to talk about that a while? Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. We have to define, what does that mean? What is brotherly love? We know the bottom line is losing ourself. There's a wholeness that comes when I just quit contending for, striving for, doing all in my power to achieve, become. Do you know that there were two really powerful men in the Bible, apostles, who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, step over here with us a little bit. Let's go a little further. Listen, when we come into your kingdom, can I sit on one side of you and he sit on the other side of you? Vying for position. What is that all about? What happens in that instance? Oh, let's see. Let's go back and read. And the other 10 became indignant about the other two. You talk about divisiveness. When a man begins to contend for position, it only brings division among people and in the body of Christ. Where's the root of all that? Well, let's see. Let's go back to when we first started talking. It's in our human nature. And it's something that's got to be overcome or in my opinion, have the Holy Ghost work through my life in such a way that it roots out competitive air. I'm not talking about getting out on the field and playing ball. But when I compete with my brother and vie for position or attention, what was it that Jesus was talking about? We talked about this last week. What was he talking about when he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, for all that they do to be seen of men." God help us, bring us to an end of that. And it's not just to be seen of men, it's to be accepted of men, to get the attention of men. We're using broad terms here, but this is something I pray that God would root out of the us as individuals. It has no place in the body of Christ, but the problem is this sometimes. We strive to live in two worlds. Yeah. On my job, I'm a completely different person, buddy. I'm on a job. I'm at work. Don't talk to me about, you know, submitting ourselves one to another or preferring my brother. Are you kidding me? And so, let's see, which one's going to prevail? If I spend time feeding the attitude of that, then I'm going to bring that where? Oh. If I spend time feeding the attitude of I need to be whole as a person and lose myself and not seek to define a personal identity for me, then where will I be able to take that? Oh, not just the job. Everywhere I go. What about into my home? If I could beg you, I would beg you. I'll just wish. I'll give a hope. I wish you'd all take a minute and download my ebook, Abdicating the Throne. It speaks volumes on this subject. Because I've seen this ruin homes. Ruin children and be carried into the next generation. Now, if I don't get one email asking me for the link, I'm going to be hurt. I told my wife one day, I said, this has been the theme of everything I think about for 3 months. And I believe it was the Lord talking to me, not just me thinking. Because he showed me in Scripture and in life that there are some prevailing attitudes that he could help us with that would so far affect so many areas. Man, if he had a key to impacting my home, if he had a key to impacting my job, come on, what do we do? We just pray for another job. God, oh, give me another job. He can give you some keys to impacting that sphere of influence that God has given to you. Sit down for a minute. How many hours do we spend on our job? Well, hopefully at least 40, if you're punching a clock. That's a large segment, isn't it, out of your day? I know that there were 2 years on my job, I thought I was in prison. I used to tell people, I feel like I'm Joseph. I'm holding out, you know, for the deliverance, but I feel like I've just been put in prison. And I remember feeling that for a couple of years. I watched as several key employees quit a job, leave that company, and strive to convince the owner of the company that the general manager was berserk and that wasn't nobody going to work for him and you need to get rid of him. And then they would quit because he wouldn't fire them. I watched that go on for several years until everybody left except me. Now, did I want to leave? You bet your bippy I did. I was in prison. I felt like I was being abused and tormented and called names in the hallway and the offices and, you know, saying you're naive, and because I wouldn't do some of the things that he asked me to do. But I was probably somewhere between 25 and 30, which in an individual's life is a very prime time for pursuing their future. You're working, you've been working a while, but you're thinking, what's ahead? And I don't always want to be here doing this. And so, just like anybody else, I was looking ahead thinking, okay, I can't live up with this forever. And three times I went and interviewed at companies that they told me, you're the guy, we're going to hire you, and never call me back. And I don't mean they were flakes. I mean these were legitimate guys in these companies. And after the third time, I thought, he is not letting me out of here. He's not letting me out of here. I need to figure out what it is he wants me to do here, because I am miserable. I remember going and sitting down on the front pew with my pastor and just telling him, I am miserable. I hate it. And I'm the only spirit-filled person on the job. I was so frustrated with that. How could I be a Christian and be so miserable on this job? And all the rest that weren't, they were so happy. I thought, there's something wrong with this picture. We talked for a while, but it was really when the Lord showed me, he had already told me the key. You lose yourself. Submit yourself to your boss. I'll do the rest. And then it was over a couple year period that I began to live that in such a way that he could feel that. You know when somebody's competing against you. You know when somebody's contending for and working against you. You know that. I knew that what submission had to become for me to this man on the job was that he would no longer feel any competition or contending for my way. And the Lord helped me, because I finally resolved my future is entirely in his hand. He's not letting me leave this place, obviously. And so, I'm going to do this the best I know how. And here's how I like to describe it. On my job, I became his eyes, his ears in the marketplace. In other words, I didn't have a future. I didn't have what do they call it when you're trying to have a what? Five-year plan. I didn't have a two-month plan. But a career. I had no career. This is what I had to come to. I have no career. I'm contending for nothing. I'm looking for nothing. I'm seeking for nothing. I will become nothing. Do you know how hard that is when you're 25, 27, 28 years old? If people telling you in your ear, buddy, if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. Do you know how many people told me that? And I would have to wrestle with all of a sudden getting back contention. And I think, no. God said. The Lord wants to help you. He wants to help you. Is it easy? No, sir. But if you'll allow him, by the work of his spirit, through the ministry of his word, he'll help you to overcome who you were born and how you develop through your responses and your reactions to all those things that through your earliest years that you've brought into adulthood, we're on the same thing. We're hopeless without him. We're hopeless without him. It's too easy to be able to write individuals off and say, I don't need them. Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Okay, let's stand. Time to respond to the Lord. You know, you never get to an age in life where you can say, well, we're beyond that now. Let's see, that's where Jacob was. New life. He got past the, you know, it was years since he did what he did to Esau. It was years. He was on in life. God was blessing him, you know, with the whole animal thing and ring straight necks on donkeys, dogs, and cows. I don't know. But the Lord came to him one day and said, Jacob, it's time to go back home. What do you think was the first thing that came to Jacob's mind when he said that? Taco trucks on Jack. No, what going home meant was, where was home? Home was where Esau was. Why did he have to do that? It's such a late date in his life. Years that it passed. We're over that. We're past that. That's history. God was not going to let Jacob go into eternity with the severance between he and his brother. Read the story. Of course, you know, humanity rises in Jacob. Let me see. How am I going to do this? I got to figure out a way to manage this. He's wanting me to go home, and I've got to. Well, he was going to kill me, I heard. And so he sent some guys, go, you know, take all these gifts. Man, take all these animals. Give them to Esau. So they went and returned. Esau's coming to meet you too. And he's got 400 men. How could this be the will of God? What do you want me to do? This is out of my control. There he is back and trying to control it again. Let's see. Let's split half this family up. You all, you're going to go this way. And you all, you're going to go this way. And we're going to send all you ahead. And he did everything he thought he could. And then what did he do? He was drawn into a prayer meeting and a wrestling match. He did all he could with his human effort. But he had to yield to the God effort to bring the healing that he needed before he went to meet his maker. He knows the date. He knows the hour and how late it is for an individual. I hit some puddles of water on the highway yesterday. I was hydroplaning, probably 70 miles an hour. I remember having the thought, Only you know. You know, coming down off of that bike accident, I thought this can happen and it'd be all over. And only you know. When I was worshiping in the service today, I was thinking the same thing. And I thought, God, I want my last words with you to go out and praise. I want to go out pleasing you. I want to know right now that I'm right with you, because I don't know what today holds. That heartburn might be a heart attack tonight. He cares. What a beautiful story it was that Jacob did all that he did to try to arrange it, but he still didn't have hope or faith in it, did he? And then he got out front, and when he saw Esau coming, he takes so many steps and lay down on his face. Steps and he said, "Oh, no, don't, please don't." He was scared for his life. You don't understand. We're all in a spiritual climate here, and the Lord's talking to me, but what about that other person? They're not here. They're not hearing any of this. I'm going to look like a fool if I try to go and make something right. We just took on a whole different dimension here. And the Bible says that when they met each other, they fell on each other's necks and wept. Oh, God had already gone ahead. He was already talking to Esau in his pursuit. I don't think he brought those 400 men just to have a picnic. He had intentions in his mind. He was going to settle a score. Oh, but when we allow God and we submit to him, what he can do in the areas that we cannot do. That's why he's supernatural. I'd like to just open this altar. There's some people here today that the Lord knows the beginning from the end. The pen is still in his hand. He's the author, and he's going to be the finisher of my faith. What he has begun, he's able to perform it. And he's trying to perform it. He's approached you at a late stage in your situation. He's approached you late in the hour, but there's some things. He wants to help you settle. His purpose, his reason, his cause. I believe. Why don't you just trust him? Put your life into his hand right now. Come on, why don't you come yielding to him? Why don't you come expressing your faith and your trust in him right now? In the name of Jesus. He wants to express his love to you right now.